Welcome, church, to our first service today on kind of a springtime weekend. A little warmer. I'm enjoying that part. I've got a couple of commercials before we get into the teaching today. The first one, and they're all in your bulletin, but I wanted to make a point of them. Easter services, we're going to have four of them, Friday, Saturday, and two Sunday morning. There won't be a Sunday night service on Easter, but when you leave today, there are some yard signs. We thought we'd get creative this year. And there's some yard signs. They're going to pass them out as you go out the door today. And you can put them in your front yard and invite your neighbors to join you for Easter services. So we encourage you to put those out in the neighborhoods and out in the county. And we'll plan on a big Easter weekend. Last year we had over 2,000 people in four services, and we're looking for something big. Second one is this. On Saturday, April the 18th, we're going to host a Lamb and Lion Prophecy Conference here at Nineveh. And it'll be an all-day event. Starts about 10 o'clock in the morning, run until about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Four speakers, Bob Russell, Nathan Jones, Tim Moore, and Terry Cooper are going to be speaking. And you have to buy tickets. And you might say, why do you have to buy tickets? Because we got to make sure we can get everybody in this room. And there's 650 tickets. And the ticket buys you lunch. It's not to make money, but it tickets $15. You can, if you have to register online, that'll get you a seat and it'll get you a Chick-fil-A lunch. And we'll eat lunch together, and then we'll start two more sessions after. So I want to give you a heads up. We're hoping to have a full house. It's a Lamb and Lion Regional Prophecy Conference, and I've already been working on what I'm going to talk about, and these are if you want to know what's going on in the world and have a prophetic worldview, April 18th, what's that, just a couple of weeks after Easter coming up. So take advantage of that. You can register for that on the Church Center app or on our website, but you will need to register. You will need to get a ticket, and don't wait, because I'm not sure they'll 650 seats. There's 700 seats in the room, so we're only going to do one service. So there you go. Most of you are aware that the book of Revelation begins with Jesus appearing to the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos, and he dictates seven letters to seven churches. Write this down, John. Inside those seven letters are additional I am statements where Jesus reveals his identity and purpose. These revelations come to John some 60 years after Jesus is crowned in glory and assumed his position at the right hand of the Father. We estimate John is in his mid-90s when the revelation occurs. Last week we covered the first two of the seven churches. Put them up on the screen. Last week we covered this. I am. He's revealing his identity. I'm holding seven stars and walking among the seven gold lampstands. That's the church at Ephesus. The second church, Smyrna, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Now, today, we're going to get into the third and the fourth of the seven churches of Revelation, Pergamum and Thyatira. How will the I Am reveal himself to the church at Pergamum? Now understand, these letters are dictated to the church, us. These are letters written not just to some church in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. It's a letter written to you. Will you have ears to hear this letter today? Revelation 2, verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp, two-edged sword. Jesus is announcing himself. Listen carefully. He is announcing himself as an instrument of war. Now, I doubt very many church people think of Jesus as an instrument of war, but he is announcing himself as the one with a sharp two-edged sword. Why announce that to Pergamum? You can find the answer to that question in the very next verse, verse 13. I know that you live in the city, Pergamum, where Satan has his throne. You see why you might need a sharp two-edged sword? I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. Jesus is the I Am, and the I Am is a sharp two-edged sword. He is an instrument of war against the adversary Satan, who has his throne, literally his throne was in Pergamum. This is the second time that Jesus has revealed himself as a sharp two-edged sword, an instrument of war. This is how the Apostle John describes him when you first see Jesus, when he first sees Jesus on the island of Patmos. So let's back up, Revelation 1:16. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword comes from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. This is big. Please listen. The sharp two-edged sword comes from the mouth of the I Am. He doesn't just have an instrument. He's not just an instrument of war. He doesn't just hold an instrument of war in his hand. No. The instrument of war comes out of his mouth. The sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. What does it mean? His word. What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Your words. His word is a sharp two-edged sword. The Bible is an instrument of war. I am. It is an instrument of war. Mankind will be judged by the words that Jesus has spoken. His word is a sharp sword. Let me set it up like this. In the end, when all is said and done, you know what standard you and I will be judged by? This. It is an instrument of war. Today I can speak this word and speak life into this room, and you can reject that word and you will have death in this room. It is an instrument of war. It is an instrument of life and death. Listen carefully. John 12:48, Jesus says, all who reject me and my message. It's called the Bible. All who reject me and my message. Why does he? They are the same. Me and my message are the same. You can't say, I accept Jesus, I reject the Bible. All who reject me and my message will be judged. Will be judged on the day of judgment by what standard? By the truth that I have spoken. If you really believe this, would you read and study the Bible more? If you really believe that on the last day, the standard by which you and I will be judged is this sharp two-edged sword that came from the mouth of I Am. The I Am is holding seven stars, seven churches in his right hand of power and authority. And a sharp two-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. And let me ask you a question. Can you maybe see a spiritual war in a place, Pergamum, where Satan has his throne? His word, his voice can speak life, and his word and his voice can speak death. On the day of judgment, if you have denied the name and the word, his voice will speak your death. But on the day of judgment, if you have accepted his name and his word, his voice will speak life. Life and death comes from his mouth. It's an instrument of war. Life and death. Why is it an instrument of war? Because Satan's real. He's real. This beginning statement, Revelation, of the I am to the church at Pergamum is the second time that Jesus reveals the sharp two-edged sword. I've read two of them, but there's a third one. And it's powerful and also convicting. It's also to Pergamum, the place where Satan has his throne. Let's jump down to verse 14. But I have a few complaints against you, church at Pergamum. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Now, let me stop in that announcement. There are people in the church at Pergamum who they've tolerated, who are teaching the doctrine of Balaam. And if you go back to the Old Testament and hear what Balaam taught, eating food sacrificed to idols, pagan idolatry. He brought it into the camp of Israel and people died. And he taught them also to tolerate sexual sin. Now, some people immediately would say, because I've heard the argument, well, preacher, that's Old Testament, and we're not under the Old Testament law. Well, you'd have a problem with that, because in the first Jerusalem Council, it is clearly described that we also in the church are not supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols and refrain from sexual immorality. So, no, it's not an Old Testament thing. And the point is, this is the New Testament revelation, and he's saying that there are Balaamites in the church. And Balaamites in the church will tell you it's okay to practice a little slight form of idolatry and sexual immorality. It's okay, because you're under grace. They're Balaamites. And I have this complaint against you. Who said that? The one with the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Well, he does it again. That's the first one. This is his first complaint. And why? Both of these, idolatry and sexual immorality, are in direct conflict with the Word of God. They're in direct conflict with the sword that's coming out of his mouth. Let's go to verse 15. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching as Balaamites. These are in the church. What are the Nicolaitans? If you go do a study, read yourself. Go back and look. Who are the Nicolaitans? The best way I can describe the Nicolaitans is they're pretenders. They come into the church and they pretend to follow the word. They pretend to follow Jesus. But in actuality, they're doing the same thing as the Balaamites. They're telling people that sexual immorality is okay because you're under grace. And what's the sword going to say about these Balaamites and Nicolaitans in the church? Do we have any of those in the church today? No, not today. So what's the I am going to say? Verse 16, repent of your sins. Remember I said that there's three times in Revelation where Jesus describes himself as the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. What's he going to say? Repent of your sins or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Nicolaitans believed in unrestrained indulgence. Here's how the Apostle Paul words it. Their God is their appetite. You know what that means? I mean, for years I read that, especially in some older English translations, and I never really got it. What do you mean your God is your stomach? But when I read a translation that says your God is your appetite, I kind of started understanding what he was saying. Your God is seeking after that which satisfies your pleasures. That's become your God. It's the doctrine of the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans. Your God is your stomach. It satisfies me. Sexuality satisfies me. Idolatry, materialism, living in this world as the God of this world, it satisfies me, and I drink it, I drink it, I drink it. And he will fight against you with the sword of his mouth. Because both of those are in direct conflict with the word, and the word is the sword, and the word is I am. So let me take this moment to hold up the Bible and say it again. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. And I'm willing to bet my soul on that. Are you willing to bet your soul that it is not the double-edged sword of the I am? It is an instrument of war. It is an instrument of war. Did you notice what the I am says to the church? It'd be good for you to notice. He says very clearly, repent of your sins or I will come to you suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. I will use my words against you. All those words that were in front of you all of your life that you refused to listen will be the very words that judge you. The sword that came to save you from Satan. Listen carefully. The sword, which is the word that came to save you from Satan. You know, this word speaks life. This word redeems you. This word gives you a way out of sin, out of death, out of grave, out of hell. This word is powerful. But the very word, the sword that came to save you from Satan, to war against Satan, will turn against you if you reject it. The same word that saves is the same word that will condemn you if you reject it. If you don't repent. What's that verse we did over and over last week? Unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Unredeemed, unrepentant, unsaved. Much of the church today refuses to accept the fact that we are in a war of life and death. Heaven and hell, we will be judged. All of us will be judged by what I hold in my hand, by the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, this instrument of war. So let me go back to the beginning. Revelation, the I am to Pergamum. Let me repeat verse 12. Write this letter to the angel in the of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one who has, the one with the sharp two-edged sword. What is the message from the sharp two-edged sword to the church today? I just read it to you. What is the message? What is the message? What would be the generic message to the church today? Repent of your sins or I will come to you suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Do not follow Balaam and do not follow the Nicolaitans. They will lead you to your death and destruction. repent of your sins. Anybody listening? The sword is the word, and the word is repent. The sword is the word, and the word is repent. That little word that nobody wants to say anymore. Repent. Repent, or the sword will be turned against you. Do you believe him? Do you believe the I am? So let me stop and ask a question today. Ready? Oh, you won't like it, some of you. Is there any unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life today? I'll have to answer for that myself, and I will, and I do. And I'm asking you, is there any unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life? Why? Why is there? Why won't you do it? Do you even know about the sharp two-edged sword and the war? The Apostle Paul reveals it. I've spent the last 3 years trying to focus on it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word. It's kind of like your last warning. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. He's not a play toy. This is not Walt Disney. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Many in the church refuse to acknowledge the spirit war, accepting by default the false teaching of universalism. Everyone goes to heaven. Everybody wants to create their own version of Jesus. A soft and cuddly Jesus that only has grace and no justice, who only has love and no judgment. But when you read the Bible, it's clear. He is a sharp two-edged sword. And that sword came to the earth in the form of the word to slay Satan, to defeat sin, death, grave, and hell. But if you reject that very word, that sword turns against you in the end. God's armor is required in this war. Let me say it clearly. I will not survive this war without God's armor. And guess what the ultimate weapon is in God's armor? Guess what the ultimate weapon is in God's armor? Ephesians 6:17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm holding up a double-edged sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sharp two-edged sword that is coming from the mouth of the I Am, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word of the I Am, the word that I am reading to you right now. Do you want more clarity? The Hebrew writer puts it like this, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. This is alive. It's powerful. It's coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's not ink on a page. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. No sword of man can prevail against it. No sword of Satan can prevail against it. It's cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. When I read it, it always convicts me. Always convicts me. I don't ask it to adjust to me. I adjust to it. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Kind of tells me who I really am, not who I think I am. And nothing in all creation, listen, church, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. And everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one. He is the one to whom we will all be accountable. This word, this sword has authority, and it is judgment. It is truth, and it is judgment. We are accountable to the I Am. Do you know him? Do you believe him? Do you follow him? To the first church at Ephesus, he says, I'm holding seven stars and walking among the seven lampstands. To the second church in Smyrna, he says, I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And to the third church at Pergamum, I am a sharp two-edged sword. I am an instrument of war. I have authority to judge. I came to slay Satan, and I will slay Satan and all of his followers. He is an instrument of war. With all that background, I want to read Jesus' entire letter to the church at Pergamum and to us today. I'll put it all in context. Here's what he told John. Write it down. Verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one who is a sharp two-edged sword. I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols, and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. They're in the church. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. And anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. And to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Do you know what it is? Anybody who's victorious in this battle, I will give some of the manna that's hidden away in heaven. I'm going to tell you, manna is the bread of heaven. Manna, in this application, is the bread of life. I'll give you bread of life. And who is the bread of life? It's one of the I Am series. His name is Jesus. Anybody who's victorious, number one, I'm going to give you manna that's been hidden in heaven. Number two, I'll give each one of you a white stone. What's a white stone? In ancient times, they would have a judgment. There'd be a judge. And at the end of the trial, they would have a white stone and a black stone. If you got a black stone, you're guilty. If you get a white stone, you're innocent. I'll give you bread from heaven, and I'll give you a white stone. I'll declare you innocent. I'll redeem you. I'll forgive your sin. But there's one more. And a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. What's the new name? I don't know what your new name's going to be. I don't know what my new name's going to be. I know this. It'll be one of the names of the children of God. Because that's how this story ends. It's a family name. Are you ready for the next one? Somebody would say, I didn't even like the first one. You ready for the next one? The fourth church of Revelation, Thyatira, verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from, here it comes, the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I am the Son of God. What does it mean? His eyes are like flames of fire. What does that tell you? I'll tell you what, when I read that, he can see through you. He can see through you. There's nothing inside of you he doesn't already know. So when I asked you earlier, do you have any unconfessed, unrepentant sin? You think God's like, oh, I didn't see that one. His eyes are like flaming fire. He can see through you. His feet are like polished bronze. What's it mean? I can just tell you my interpretation. He can walk wherever he wants to. He can see everything and he can go everywhere. And what is the first church? He says he walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's here. Do you believe him? Do you worship him? Do you follow him? Do you serve him? He is the Son of God. And he is the Word of God. He is a sharp two-edged sword that came to fight against Satan to save you, not condemn you. Listen carefully. He came in the form of the Word to fight against Satan to save you, not to condemn you. Why? Because you were condemned already. You were already condemned. He didn't come to condemn me. He didn't come to condemn you. You were condemned before already. In John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. No, that's not why he came. He didn't come to condemn us, to judge us, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. Why? What's the judgment? Has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And what will be your judge? The Word. The double-edged sword. The sword is the Word, and the Word is the Son. Are you getting it? The sword is the Word, and the Word is the Son of God. He is I am. This is the passage from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Do you remember when Jesus revealed himself to his inner circle, Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration? I want to go back and read that, Matthew 17:1. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his face shone like what? Like the sun. They're catching a glimpse of his eternal glory. His face shines like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter blurted out, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud came over them, and the voice from the cloud, don't miss the voice, never miss a voice from the cloud. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Listen to him. All the stuff you want to do, listen to him. The sharp two-edged sword, listen to him. disciples were terrified. They fell face down on the ground. They were terrified at this scene and the voice of God proclaiming what? Two things. This is my son. You must listen to him. This is a very important point. What would it mean then and now to be the son of God? And I know a lot of people struggle with this question. What does it mean to be the son of God? Does that mean like you're kin? We're kin folks? What's it mean? Many people struggle with this part of the I am. What does it mean to be the only begotten son of God? What does it mean? We're kin folk? Okay, so you're kin folk. So you're God's kin. No, that's not what it means. 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 What does it mean? I can tell you the Jewish people got it. Many in the church today don't get it. What does it mean to be the only begotten Son of God? So let's go back to John 5:16. This is it. I am the Son of God. What does it mean? John 5:16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, here it comes, my Father. What's offensive about that? Oh, they get it. They get it. My Father is always working. They didn't want him working on Saturday. And he says, my Father is always working. He works on Saturday. My Father's always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him for working on Saturday. For he not only broke the Sabbath, ready? He called God his Father. And if you want to know what that meant to the Jews, here it comes. He called God his Father, thereby making himself equal to God. So when you see the only begotten Son of God, don't think, well, they're kin folks. No, 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 no. Making himself equal to God. They got it. Do you get it? The Son of God was equal with God. The Jewish people understood it, but they refused to believe it. What did they refuse to believe? That this man walking around with dirty feet was equal with God, that he is, I am. They couldn't believe it. They refused to believe that Jesus was I am. So let's go back to my original session, the first session in this series, John 8:56. And Jesus says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And the people said, you aren't even 50 years old, Jesus. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Abraham predates Jesus by 2,000 years. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones. They get it. They get it. You claim to be equal with God? I am. What does it all mean? And let me put it like this. All of these seven letters are to seven churches in the church age. What does it mean to us? What does God expect from us through these revelations? What's he expect from me? What's he expect from you? These are key verses. John 8:23. Jesus continued, you are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. Believe what? Believe what? Jesus is I am. He's equal with God. I am is his name. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the revelation, holding the seven stars and walking among the seven gold lampstands. I am the first and the last, dead but now alive. I am the sharp two-edged sword to fight against Satan. And I am the Son of God, whose eyes are flaming fire and feet are like polished bronze. If you believed any of that, if you believed any of that, you'd follow him. And we're not finished. There's still three more churches in Revelation. One more session next week if the Lord doesn't come back first. One more session. And unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. This brings up my final story today in closing. Unless you believe that he is who he says he is, you're going to die in your sins. So the question is this: does the I am have power to forgive your sins so that you won't die in your sins? Here's the story. It's in Luke 5:17. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strong with Jesus. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof and took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine? I want you to visualize this scene while I'm reading it. These are some wonderful friends. They're going to tear off the roof and let this guy down. He's paralyzed, can't walk. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Now stop. If I'm the guy holding the ropes, letting this guy down, I'm going to think, we're at the wrong house. I didn't come here to get his sins forgiven. I came here to get his legs fixed. He needs his legs fixed. Jesus, he needs his legs fixed. Son, your sins are forgiven. Is Jesus confused? Got the wrong guy? No. I am. Verse 21. But the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Oh, do you see it? I am." That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They have no idea who he is. Only God, you're right. Only God can forgive sins, and he's the one standing there. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them. This is a teaching moment. Why do you question this in your hearts? What are they questioning? Does Jesus have the power to forgive sins? Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, A, your sins are forgiven, or B, I'm going to fix your legs? Which one? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And I bet that at that moment the crowd is electric. Because if I'm holding the rope, I'm going to think, maybe we're at the right house. Right? I'm going to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." Jesus, and immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen an amazing thing today." You think? So I'm going to ask you in closing, do you see it? Why did Jesus use physical healing to prove that he could forgive sins on earth? This is a big last question. Come on. Why did he use physical healing to prove that he could forgive sins on the earth? Why? They look like two different things, or are they? Because sin is the reason people die. If you could fix sin, you could fix death. To Jesus, they're the same thing. If you could fix sin, forgive their sin, they wouldn't die. Who can do that? Who has the power and authority to forgive the sins of man? Only one. I am. Galatians 1, verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins. Just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. He gave his life to forgive my sin so that I would not die. All glory to God forever and ever and ever. You see, the problem is if he just came and fixed our physical bodies, we'd still die anyway later. But if he could fix our sin problem, you would never die. Do you believe this? So here's the question before Chad comes out. How should we respond now that we know who he is? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read this together. Let's read it together. Everybody read it with me. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's do it again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, I think he wants us to become the righteousness of God. I'll ask Chad, come on out. But in order for that to happen, spiritually speaking, he had to make him who had no sin become sin. So my sin was put on him. Your sin was put on him. So that you could become the righteousness of God. So how do we respond? In light of this message, in light of current world events, in light of world events. You know, let me just be real honest. I kept thinking, I told the staff the other day, after the war broke out in Iran, I thought, I think attendance is going to be up. People are going to see this war starting, and they're going to get a little anxious, and they're going to think, well, we probably ought to go to church. We probably ought to go to church. You know, World War III, maybe. We should go to church. It hadn't gone up. Oh, a little bit. What's it mean? Is it going to escalate? Are we in World War III? Look how many countries are involved right now. How many countries? This isn't just Israel and America and Iran. No. There's all kinds of countries now. It's expanding. It's escalating. There's signs all around us. And here we are in the church. And let me tell you, the last sign before the Apostle Paul says the final sign before the Antichrist is revealed, and before Jesus comes will be a great falling away and rebellion inside the church. And what will the falling away rebellion look like? I just read it to you today. The Balaamites and the Nicolaitans are in the church. And idolatry and sexual immorality is in the church. It's in this church. The only difference is we don't tolerate it, but it's here. It's here. It's the rebellion. There are people right now, you're watching online, you're sitting in the room, you're getting real uncomfortable right now. Because you're in sexual sin. You're living together outside of marriage. You're in some kind of an adulterous relationship. You're in fornication. You're in pornography. You're in idolatry. You're in materialism. You love this world more than you love God. You love money more than you love anything else. It's the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and it's in the church. And the only difference is we still don't tolerate it here. And it's the last greatest sign before the Antichrist is revealed and the last greatest sign before Jesus comes. And what's Jesus' answer? Simple. Repent. Repent. Turn. Turn to me. I'll forgive you. I'll heal you. I'll redeem you. I'll take all of those sins that you carry and I will carry them to the cross. If you will believe that I am who I say I am, repent and turn to me, or the sharp two-edged sword that came to set you free will turn against you and condemn you. So we're going to sing a song. It's an invitation song. And if you today hear the Spirit, there's only one answer. Yes, Lord. Let's stand.